Good night, everybody. Don't you enjoy that song? Oh, just the thought of what God has done for us in saving our souls and giving us new life in Christ. It's an amazing thing. And to know that that love, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Well, I trust that everybody has a set of notes for tonight. We have a sermon we want to bring from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn into Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, we'll look the passage of Scripture over and then we'll see what God's Word has to say for us. Would you stand together with me, please, as I read aloud from God's Word? You don't have to read along with me. You can read silently with me, but I'd like to read this portion of God's Word, Acts 5, 1 to 11, where we read, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira with his wife sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much?' She said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things." Father, thank you so much for the reading of your word. Thank you so much for the faithfulness of it and the truthfulness of your word. Please guide us through our understanding of it this night, for we need to know from you what you are doing. We'll thank you for it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and for his sake. Amen. You can be seated now. And as you're being seated, I want you to consider with me as we study through the book of Acts. The Acts is sort of the Exodus of the New Testament. If you remember, Exodus is where God brought people out of slavery, out of the bondage in Egypt, brought them through to the promised land. But in order to bring them out, he did miraculous things. Some things he repeated at other times. But for the most part, the things that he did in the book of Exodus were things that he did for a once at a time thing to confirm that he was Almighty God. In the book of Acts, we have the similar situation going on. Just because we do not see everything repeated all throughout church history from the book of Acts does not mean that the church is not the same church that was created in the book of Acts. Any more than Israel didn't have to see plagues of frogs and lice and all manner of splitting of waters and everything every time to know it was the work of God. God is a miraculous God, and miraculous things have taken place throughout church history. But in the book of Acts, we have a transitional book. We have a book that's telling us what God did when he delivered a people out of the bondage of sin, not Egypt now, out of sin, and delivering them out of sin, what it was like as they entered that new promised land of the Spirit-filled life. This book is the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I know it says the Acts of the Apostles, but we might just as easily say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Holy Apostles. There was a, and I think I can do that without any damage there, the original did not have a title to it at all. They were not titled, they were simply letters that were written. We don't normally title our letters, neither did they. So we want to pick up there, as the church learns the fear of God. The church learns the fear of God. We want to pick up on these tonight. Free will giving is to be truthful. Free will giving is to be truthful. Selling what one had to share, those in need became a practice of people who had been made free by Christ. It became a practice. Okay, so you can write the word practice in that first blank there. It became a practice for people to sell what they had and give it to the apostles for distribution to those who didn't have as much.
Here was a people who had been set free by God. They were looking for the kingdom of God to come. They had heard the teachings of Jesus. They knew the teachings of Jesus. They were being taught by the apostles. That Sermon on the Mount is being reiterated over and over again. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that was not the only thing that was being told. There were some other words that had not been recorded for us previously that were also being taught. These words were being taught over and over and over again. And people were understanding the new freedom that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were free from their sins. Soon they believed and understood the Roman oppression would be over. But whether the Roman oppression ever ended or it didn't in their lifetime, they were a free people. They were not simply going to be slaves because they were still under Roman rule. These people are understanding that there is not a civil government that can make you a slave again. Once you have been freed by Christ, no one can ever enslave you again. You are a free person. Even if you die with that concept, you're a free person. For that free person who is trusting Jesus Christ has a home already given for him in the presence of our Lord. To be absent from that body is to be present with the Lord. As Jesus said, If a man believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me never shall die. Isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that when we go through that which we call death, we're simply passing from one state of being to another? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's not going to be a time when you cease to exist. There was a time when you didn't exist, but there'll never be a time when you don't exist again. Okay? Now, having said those things, free will giving. And that was really something that was a real question as we come to this chapter, Acts chapter 5. The practice was not by command. The practice was not by command, but by example. The practice was not by command, but by example. Let's look just for a moment. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Let's review just for a moment what had gone on previously. In Acts chapter 2, pick up our reading then. At verses 42 and following, and let's see what had happened with these set free people. 41 had told us that those who gladly received the word were baptized. And it says then, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and good, and divided them among all as anyone had need. That became the practice of the church. That was not a command that was ever given to them. It became a practice. Pick up with me in Acts chapter 4, just for a moment, if you would. Let's read here at verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Look, when people go through some experience as strong and as powerful as conversion by the Spirit of God into faith and life in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when you had that many people going through it at one time like that, they were bound together. Would that the church could find that same binding once again, that they could be bound together with one heart and one purpose once again, understanding that whoever trusts Jesus Christ has become my brother or my sister. Now, we may do all kinds of strange practices from time to time until we learn how to walk in Christ. But we need to be patient with each other as we are bound together as one. All right. But we go on. That's a little aside for you right now. Let's come back to verse 33 here. Verse 32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of those things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had a need. That was a practice. You'll never find the command that tells people to do that. That was a practice, and they saw it by example. No rules or guidelines for giving have been offered yet. Here, by this practice of what was going on, we find a husband and a wife who saw the same thing. They were practicing this same idea. Let's get some principles, if we can, as what Peter's going to say for us in just a few moments, and then we'll talk about what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. What one has is within one's own power to control. Look, if you would, please, verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your own control? Let's take a look just for a moment. Every one of us has some sort of property that's ours. It's within our power to control it. And number one under C is God has given it to us as a stewardship. God has given it to us as a stewardship. So the practice was not by command, but by example. That's letter V. Letter C, what one has is with one's own power to control. And God has given to us as a stewardship. When we talk about a stewardship, we're understanding I don't own any of the things that God has given me. They are gifts from God to me. And as a stewardship, number two is I'm responsible for it. I'm responsible for it. I'm responsible for its well-being. I'm responsible for its distribution. I'm responsible for the way it's been taken care of. I'm responsible for its use. Number three, under this same, we do not give in proportion to what others have given. Now, it became the practice, but I want you to see we're getting further and further from the day of Pentecost. We're going further and further now. Now note this. Those of you who are in the study on the kingdom of God, we're going to come across this term, the sons of the kingdom. The sons of the kingdom would have been Israel. Now follow carefully what I'm going to say here. We'll talk more about this when we come to it on our Wednesday night study. The sons of the kingdom were Israel. Israel was supposed to inherit a kingdom. It was come to them by birthright. Do you understand what I'm saying? When they were a part of the seed of Abraham, the kingdom of God was coming to them by birthright. They were going to inherit the kingdom of God. Some of the people who trusted Jesus Christ or some of the people who identified with the church were no doubt thinking they were part of an inheritance and that faith in Christ was not absolutely essential. That's why you're going to have the book of Hebrews written about 40 years later, after this event's taking place, because some of them now are wavering on this trust in Christ and they're starting to go back to the temple. They're starting to go back to that area. And the book of Hebrews is written to warn them, don't go back. There isn't any going back. That's written about 68. About 2 years later, there isn't going to be a temple to go back to. But some of them were still going back. Our Lord had the temple destroyed so they wouldn't go back. So that they would see what faith in Christ was about and instead turn to Him. Now, they had this responsibility. They understood that they were inheriting the kingdom. They thought that this is what's going to happen. Some of them thought they were getting it by birthright, not necessarily by faith in Christ. Faith in Christ was a good thing. But note, please, several of these same people who came out of Jerusalem later had gone to Galatia. They had gone to other areas and other regions and taught all those new Gentile Christians that you've got to come under the law before you can become a Christian. You got to be circumcised and keep the law. The Jerusalem council got together and told them that's not the way it is. You don't have to do that. We're not demanding any Gentiles be part of Israel in order to become the part of the church. That's all going to be a part of what's messed into this whole thing here. I don't know if that's what Ananias and Sapphira held to, but one wonders what Ananias and Sapphira were truly believing. Were they a part of a group that was doing something? Did they see the movement that was going on then? And as they saw this movement, were they willing to give up what they had to? I can know this. Something happened to them after they sold the property. It was into their control. It was their responsibility. They could do anything with that property they wanted to. If they wanted to sell it and keep part of it, they could have done that. That was within their responsibility, their control, their power to do it. They could have given any amount they wanted to give. There was no command that told them they had to give everything up. They weren't under a command to do it. All right. Now look further with me as we pick up just a couple other ideas here. We do not give in proportion to what others have given. We're not looking around to see, everybody else sold their property and gave their property, the money from the property up, so we're supposed to do that too. Free will giving is not in comparison to your neighbors. There's no keeping up with the Joneses when it comes to church giving. You understand what I'm saying? Or keeping up with whoever else in here. There's not that principle. That's not the way we're supposed to do things. If you would consider number four, our giving is to be as we purpose in our hearts to do. Our giving is always to be in as we purpose in our hearts. 2 Corinthians was written, verses 6 or chapters 7, 8, and 9 were all written so that people would know there are some principles for giving, and it's as you purpose in your heart. Matter of fact, I don't want to offend anybody. There's not even a tithe in the New Testament. Now, a tithe is a great place you want to start there. That's fine. But there's not a tithe offered in the New Testament. There is free will giving offered in the New Testament. Note here, they are not tithing their land. What are they doing with it? They're giving it all. They had now understood a stewardship. It was not about what you own. It was never going to be about what you own. As Jesus is going to teach them somewhere along the line, and we'll get to those words in just a few moments, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There was something going on with these people that had set their hearts free, and they were purposing in their heart what they wanted to do. Something happened to Ananias and Sapphira as they saw the price of that land. They saw what the possession had brought. What grabbed their heart? What touched them? Consider this. Number five, at some unknown time, the church was taught the unrecorded words of Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Would you turn in just a minute to Acts chapter 20? I believe Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 is the one that contains this. Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian elders, has this statement to say, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now you can look all through all the Gospels, at all the things that were recorded of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not find those words given. They are given here. Paul said that these are words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a principle that he said, "I am reminding you of this. I am reminding you that our Lord said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Those words he said were the words of Jesus. I don't know where Jesus said them. I don't know what point Jesus said them. But Paul knows he said them. And Paul is the one who left those words with him. So someplace the church was understanding that giving is an essential part of all that we do. It's an important part of it. Part of what does with giving is to give up those things that hold us securely, that we think are really our security, is to be able to be free enough that we don't find ourselves bound to those things. It's to give them up in order that we're not bound. Okay? That's part of being a freed person. Letter D, a person is not to misrepresent what is being given, but to be honest about the gift. Not to misrepresent the gift that was given. Here, for whatever reason, and maybe we'll try to examine this as we get along here, for whatever reason, was it greed? Was it like Achan? And you know, as you come across these events, you can't keep from thinking of Old Testament events that did the same thing. Was this like when Achan got to Jericho? And when he got to Jericho, being told not to touch anything there, it says he came across a silver thing and a golden thing, and it was so beautiful to him. He coveted it. He wanted it. And when he coveted it, he took the thing that God had told them, don't take. And he hid it. And it cost the lives of several of the sons of Israel who went to battle the next day at Ai. Ultimately, it cost Achan his family and all his possessions and his own life because of that. I can't keep from thinking of Ananias and Sapphira here. What happened when they saw all that? When they saw that sum of money it was, wonder how long it had been since they'd seen that sum of money. Here it was. Did coveting get them? Was it worry? Was it fear? Was it anxiety? Was it greed? What took them? We're not told exactly what took them, but we are told this. Look at these thoughts we have here. Freed living is to be truthful. Letter A, we are not alone. We are not alone. Consider for a moment the unseen war. You know, just because you can't see something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Have you ever noticed this? The winter's going to come up here and we're going to walk across the floor. And when we walk across the floor, we're going to shake somebody's hand. And if the lights were off, you could see the spark that's going to come off your hand that goes to their hand. Where'd that spark come from? Every now and then you'll see young men or women who will walk across the carpet, shuffling their feet all the way, and then touch somebody's ear. Oh, ow. Where'd that spark come from? There's static electricity. Somewhere that's being created and it's in the air all around us. Can you see it? You can see evidences of it, but you don't see it. Somehow these lights come on. I don't see the electrons that go through the wire. Matter of fact, no one's ever seen the electrons that go through a wire. We assume from that it does happen that way. And it's coming through there and it goes and glows in those little bulbs and we have light from it. I didn't see them. But it didn't mean they weren't there. There is an unseen war that goes on all the time, brothers and sisters. This is not just going on in those backward countries that still believe in devils and demons. It goes on all the time. I want you to consider with me just for a moment, Ephesians chapter 6. I know you know these verses, but I just want to draw your attention to them just for a moment. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Know what he's saying. People are not our battle. People are not our battle. It is these, as he puts it, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. If you would, consider with me 2 Corinthians chapter 10 just for a moment. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity through the obedience of Christ." We're wrestling against unseen things, brothers and sisters, unseen things that some are pure truth and some are pure deceit. It's going on around us all of the time. Now note, back in Acts chapter 5, just for a moment, let's come back and see what Peter says. When Ananias brought his offering and laid it at the apostles' feet, verse 3 says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" You couldn't see the Holy Spirit. You couldn't see Satan. But here Peter tells us this is what's engaged in the action going on here. That Ananias did not do this thing totally alone. There was something else at work with Ananias, an unseen enemy that was working with him. Notice he says that Satan, let me give you number one under the "we are not alone." The church trusting God and walking in the Spirit is not a mere institution. Is not a mere institution. You know, I tell you, the church's power is reduced when we treat ourselves as if we're some sort of educational training institution. We are not. We are the body of Christ that is seeking to learn from Christ who we are, what we're doing, and how to be stretched by faith in Him. We're not just an educational institution. And every time we keep reducing ourselves to an institution, we lose just that much more power. Because the more we become an institution, the more we think we're in charge. We are not in charge of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is in charge of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Within this organization called the Church of Jesus Christ, within this organism, we are told that our main responsibility is to abide in Christ and bear fruit. Not reorganize ourselves and produce fruit. We're to abide in Christ and bear fruit. I don't know if I'm making that clear enough distinction for you. The more that things become an institution, the more people think they are responsible for its well-being. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's laid down rules for how it works. The church is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added to us. The church is to abide in Christ and bear fruit. Christ will bear fruit, produce fruit through those who are abiding in Him. We are not responsible to produce fruit. We are responsible to bear fruit. This is a great concern I have for the Church of Jesus Christ today. Because the Church of Jesus Christ has now found itself in a position of trying to organize itself around bearing its own kind of fruit, producing its own kind of fruit. So people are changing what all the church is about so they can reach people who want to be somehow reached. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still relevant to be preached, and it will reach people. Our methods are not what reaches people. If our methods are what reaches people, then it's our methods that have saved them. You follow me? How many of you understand methods don't save anybody? People are saved by the new birth. They are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrating a dead heart. Somehow, a person that is dead is made alive, and that is done by the work of the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, the proclamation of the truth, not through guitars and drums and all the things. It's not done through bowling alleys. It's not done through exercise. It is done through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it'll always be. That's His plan. You can't treat the church like an institution. We're not alone. This is not just an earthly thing that's going on here. There is a whole host of principalities and powers that are engaged 24/7. There's the Spirit of God that is engaged 24/7. And this battle rages all of the time. There isn't a time you're free from the battle. You understand where we're coming from? Ananias had come across some money. I want you to just consider what it says about this. Number two in our notes for tonight, Satan filled his heart. That's an interesting statement. This is the word which talks about what happens when a scripture is fulfilled. When a scripture is fulfilled, when the scripture is completed, whatever the prophecy was, here's the event that completed that prophecy. If it says that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, this was done. When Jesus is born in Bethlehem, this is done that the scripture might be fulfilled that said He would be born in Bethlehem. That completes that passage. Now note this. Satan had filled his heart. Ananias, if he was doing like everyone else, was clear in what's going to happen. Somehow, looking at whatever the rest of the church had done, he determined he also would sell his possessions. Ananias was doing something a freed heart could do. And with that freed heart, Ananias had taken the money. His heart was complete at that moment. But when Ananias saw the money, coveted it, worried about it, grabbed it, whatever it was, his heart became incomplete through an indecision. Okay? Let me see. I think I've got some of those things written for you there. Let's write this. His heart was incomplete because of indecision. Greed and worry had halted his decision. A decision would complete his heart, and he had two options. Now, look, here's what I mean by this. Before, his heart was steadfast in what he was going to do. He's going to sell it, give it away. But as soon as he saw what it was, whether it's worry, fear, whatever it was, greed, whatever it was, now his heart is divided. I don't know if I want to give it all away or not. That was the opportunity that Satan took to complete his heart. He had two options. One, follow through and have your heart filled with the Spirit of God and give it away if that's what the Spirit of God had told you to do. Or keep it all or keep a part of it and act like you were giving it all. That would complete his heart too. You follow me? Any decision would complete his heart. He was in indecision, so he was incomplete. Unfulfilled, if you would. Either decision would have completed his heart. Are you with me? Same thing's going to happen to us. Can I tell you that? Same thing's going to happen to us. When we sense that the Spirit of God has moved us to do a certain thing, when we see a command and we're following through on that command, the minute you stop and are halted by some action of the flesh, some holding back of the flesh, you're an incomplete situation. And you've left yourself now with two options. Your heart is either going to be completed by the Holy Spirit or it's going to be completed by the Satan of the flesh. Which way you go? This is back to Galatians chapter 5. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever it was that had happened to Ananias, we know that Satan got involved in the situation. And as Satan got involved in the situation, he completed the man's heart by giving him the wrong decision. Satan is the father of lies. I want you to remember that. He may sound like he's producing something really valuable to you, but he is the father of lies, always has been and always will be. Let's go on and look a little further here. Peter says in verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Look how Peter takes this thing right out of earth. He's taking this right away from two guys talking. He just moved it into Satan filled your heart. Here's this unseen world that entered into the picture on the thing. And in that unseen world which Satan entered the picture, Satan had used this individual to lie to the Holy Spirit. Peter said, you lie to me. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. So here was this total unseen thing going on here. Something that wasn't seen by anybody else. Peter, walking in the Spirit, discerned it. He saw what was happening in a completely different realm. You didn't lie to us. You lied to God. Wow. Consider with me for a moment a couple of other thoughts on this one. He lied to the Spirit, lied to the Holy Spirit. That's number 3 in that one. Number 2 had been Satan filled his heart. Number 4, lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. Confirming once again that the Holy Spirit is God. If you would please look at verse 4, at the end of verse 4, where Peter says to them, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. You've not lied to men, but to God. Now, if he said earlier you were lying to the Spirit, so we understand this, that when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you are lying to God, confirming once again that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, note this. You can't lie to an influence. You can lie to a person. There are still people I run into all around who still understand the Holy Spirit to be some sort of influence in the world. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. He's a person. You lie to persons. You don't lie to an influence. This was the Spirit of God, the person. You lied to the Spirit of God. Okay? Number 5, the man walking in the Spirit knows more than what can be understood empirically. That's called discernment. Discernment. The man walking in the Spirit knows more than what can be understood empirically. From what I can see, I can't see any empirical reason why Peter ever came up with this conclusion. Peter didn't know what was going on. He had not been given any advance information that Ananias and Sapphira had sold the property for this amount of money. Do you remember how many people are selling their possessions? How would you ever know what records there are of what everybody sold things for? Peter had no empirical knowledge, or physical knowledge, what the land had sold for. But Peter is a man who's walking in the Spirit of God, who's trusting God, and the Spirit of God spoke to the man of God who's walking in the Spirit and shared with him, this is what's actually taking place. Brothers and sisters, that's what's known as discernment. Discernment. It is important, not just that we study Scriptures. We must study Scriptures. But it is also important that we walk in the Spirit. We have to walk in the whole, everything that's about the Spirit of God. We have to walk in Him as a person, trusting Christ as a person. We're not simply, as some of the Ephesian elders looks like they became after a while, not just simply marksmen waiting to see the next false apostle. Running through merely a test of what makes apostleship. We're not hired guns. We are people who belong to Christ, who Christ loves so much that He's willing to protect. He's willing to discipline and teach. Here this man, Peter, is walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God tells him that quickly, here's what this man has done. Consider the next thought. The man fell down dead. His life was stopped by God. I don't know how old Ananias or Sapphira, either one, were. I don't know if they were young and they'd inherited the land, or they were older and they'd purchased the land. I don't know how they came by the land. I don't know how old they were. But I'm not told of any natural cause why this should happen. I'm not told of any bolt of lightning. I'm not told of anything like that. What I'm told is, if you would, look with me. In verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. That was it. His life was stopped by God. Now, it says there that so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Yeah, I guess so. That seems like kind of an understatement, but I'm sure that's absolutely true. Great fear would fall upon you, would it not? When you don't know, I mean, all the people who've been bringing possessions, all the people who've been bringing money and laying it at your feet, and then all of a sudden one day you just, one guy comes in and you just say to him, you've lied to the Spirit of God. As long as you had it, it was yours to control. You didn't have to do any of the things that you did. You could have easily just gone in and said, look, we have decided we're not going to give all that we sold here. We're going to give a portion of it. It would have been fine. But they misrepresented it as if they had sold the land for the price and had kept a portion for themselves. They didn't disclose all the information. It really wasn't important. Matter of fact, we don't know what the property sold for because it wasn't important. It wasn't important how big the margin of profit was. What was important was their heart. You see that? I know a lot of times people will say, man, big gifts are really great gifts, aren't they? Big gifts come in real handy. They really do. But I tell you, a free heart is what God's looking at. Not about a big gift. A freed heart that can give that gift without any misrepresentation, in all honesty, without any regret, without any grudge, not holding, saying, oh, I wish I didn't have to do this, but I do because it's the poor and they need this, and I wish I didn't have to do. Never does God want that with us. He wants our heart free so that we can say, I'm glad to give this. Hallelujah that I had this to give. The man fell down dead and his life was stopped by God. Pick up with me at verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in and not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Now, note what he says about it this time. Letter C of the number 2, his wife agrees to lie to God. His wife agrees to it. She knew earlier what the man had said, and she had agreed to this deceit. They didn't have to deceive. You see this? They didn't have to deceive anybody. They could have given any amount they wanted to give. It was not necessary to deceive. The only reason I could see you would want to deceive anybody is if you wanted to have the appearance of giving the same thing everybody else gave. That you're not comparing yourself to God, you're comparing yourself to other people. This is what everybody else did. I want to show you that I did what everybody else did. He hadn't done what everybody else did. Okay. Now, consider some things that Peter says about her. Once again, discernment is going on. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Now, she'd agreed to her husband's deceit, number one. Number two, under C, she was unaware of her husband's death. And number three, this time her lie is called testing the Spirit. Testing the Spirit. If you would, consider with me just for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here we have a passage of Scripture that tells us the importance of the Old Testament to New Testament believers. Why should we read the New Testament? Well, these things are written, it says, for examples to us. Pick up with your reading at verse 6, if you would. Pick up your reading, verse 6. Now, these things became our examples, these writings of the Old Testament, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Number 9, verse 9 says, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. I can show you at least a couple of situations in which they tempted Christ. Let's look at one of them right now. Exodus 17. Would you look back there, please, with me just for a moment. Exodus 17. Here is an illustration of people testing God. Exodus 17. They've now crossed over into the wilderness region. Look, if you would, at verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel, Exodus 17 says, set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and called it and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah, or and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now look, testing the Spirit of God, and I've written down just below there, is any brazen act of defiance of God's character. Any brazen act of defiance of God's character. Here is something we can know. Notice, who did the people in the Exodus complain to? Who did they complain about? Moses. What does that tell me? They were of a complaining spirit, and they weren't believing God had done anything. Do you see it? They were blaming Moses for this whole thing. Now remember, this is the same people. What do I remember about these people? They had just seen 10 miraculous plagues. They had left Egypt being paid to leave, if you would. Before they were told they couldn't leave, you got to make us all kinds of bricks and stuff. Now they're being paid to leave. Just get out. And when Pharaoh changed his mind and pursued them, what other great miracle had they seen? They had seen the Red Sea completely departed, and they had walked across it. How many men can do that? They're complaining against Moses as if the whole thing was Moses' fault, and they're saying, we don't even know if there is a God who did this. Do you hear the defiance in God's character there is? If there is a God, is he able to take care of us? He's brought us out here to die. Why? We've been better off in Egypt. Why did he bring us out here? There is a defiance of God's character that's going on. When we test the Spirit of God, we are saying, God, I don't think you can do what you said you do. In spite of all the ways you've taken care of me up to this point. And I can say this. There are times in our Christian walk when we get so used to being a blessed people, when something doesn't go our way, we start pointing the finger at God and saying such things as, I don't know why God's doing right now. I don't know why he's doing this. I don't know what. Have we done something upsetting? Have we done something? Have we? And instead of just acknowledging the fact that I have received good from God all along, should I not also receive some other thing? God's in charge of my life. He delivered me from sin. He gave me everlasting life. If I never have another good day again, I'm still a blessed person. You see what I'm saying? But we get so used to being blessed people that when things do not go our way, we're automatically ready to turn on God and ask, what does he think he's doing? I've been living pretty good life. I've done things well. I don't see why this should be happening to me right now. Why? I don't understand it. Sometimes as we come to a point, and it happens with all kinds of people, especially people who haven't necessarily been in fellowship with the Lord and in fellowship with the body of Christ. Can I tell you this? I really don't care if you get mad at us or not. Would you just not leave us? You need us. You may not think so, but you need us. For I know that day is going to come. I know the day is going to come when you're going to wish that you had not been so obstinate. And that you had humbled yourself and said, you know, I still need you, brothers and sisters. I still need you. And you may have done something not so good to me, but I forgive you. Because I need your fellowship that badly. I can't tell you how many funerals I've done where there are 5 or 6 people sitting there. And nobody to comfort the family at all. Because that family just didn't see the importance of, quote, church. Now they do. Now they do. They see the importance of fellowship and friendship. Let's get this down. You are terminal and you're going to die. You understand that? You are terminal and you're going to die. And you don't have to sit there and scratch your head and say, what's God doing? When you're getting sick and you may be getting ready to check out of this life, don't sit there and say, what's God doing? Don't kid yourself. Did you think you were going to live forever in this rotten little tent? You're not. You are not. You are terminal and you have a checkout date. Every single one of you. And when he takes you out, what are you scratching your head for? I've noticed more and more that people who don't walk with the Lord, they have those questions more often. What's he doing? I don't understand what God's doing. He's doing what comes natural. People have been doing this now for better than 6,000 years. They are born, they get old, and die. They are born, they have an accident, and they die. It is a part of what life is about. Better we should know how to live so we can die. Does that make any sense? Here, this couple has a brazen act of defiance. I can know that one of two things is going on. They either did not really believe there was a God, and that all they were dealing with was the church as an institution. That it was just people they were working with, and people would never know what happened anyway. That tells me then, if that was the thought they had, they really didn't believe God was out there. Even though miraculous things had been going on in Jerusalem for quite some time. Or the second thing, they defied God's character by saying God really doesn't care what we do. Yes, he does. God is no respecter of persons. And deceit's not going to be a part of church life. You follow it? The church that is walking in the Spirit and trusting God is the church that will have discernment. And it is not any mere institution. It has authority. Now, is this the last time deceit ever happened in the church? I doubt that seriously, don't you? Why don't more people die more often? Why is it that when somebody deceives something, there's not more people die in the church? Call it mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. Because God did it in this first transitional time does not mean God has to kill every other liar after that. But it does mean this. You should always walk in the fear of God. Just because he spares us and doesn't take our life doesn't mean he's not capable of it. It means that he's very merciful and very gracious, and don't get silly about it and think that he doesn't care. Yes, he does. The end result of this was, if you would, consider with me, verse 11. Obviously, the woman fell down dead also. In verse 11, we read this. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Now, lest we get the idea that God is some sort of bully that goes around killing people, this was the first couple and pretty much the last couple. He's not a bully. And he did this one publicly in order that people might know, don't deceive the Spirit. You cannot snow Jesus. You cannot lie to God. Can't be done. Don't even try it. Great fear came upon everybody, and the fear of God is the beginning of what? Wisdom. The church is going to get wise from this point. They're going to understand, wow, don't lie to God. Whatever's happening with this thing called the church is an act of God. And it's not something you can play with. This is not just some people deciding to have a new little part of Judaism. This is a movement of God to create something brand new. Brothers and sisters, would that the Spirit of God had a hold of our hearts, huh? That we would walk in that same way so that people everywhere would know. This is a movement of God. This is the work of God. This is not a mere institution that sits at 5100 North Illinois. This is a movement of the Spirit of God in converting men and women to Jesus Christ, boys and girls to faith in Christ. And great things happen there because God is among them. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he is to us. We ask just now that you would move in our hearts, Father, in such a way that the same kind of fear that came upon them in Jerusalem might come upon us as well. And that we might live in all humility. I want to thank you, Father, for you would have spared Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't have to deceive anyone. They didn't have to do any of this, and neither do we. I want to thank you so much for the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God has set us free. We ask that you help us to walk as free people, that we can be transparent with you and with one another. We're going to give you praise for that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and for his sake. Amen. Well, God bless you tonight, and I look forward to seeing many of you again on Wednesday nights. I do want to encourage you. I think we're studying some pretty good stuff on Wednesday nights. And if you are working in Awana, I'd like for you to be able to get those tapes or CDs, whatever you can, and listen to them. We have notes available for you. I think you can pick them up off of the Internet as well. If you'll access our website, I believe you can pick up the notes. You can pick up the message itself there. You can go and pick those up. I do think it's a good study. And if you're not engaged in a study already, I'd like to invite you to that study. I'd like you to be with us on Wednesday nights as well. Also, we are still needing some staff. We're getting very close now. We have a good number of people who, a better number of people, I'll say it that way, of people who want to be engaged in the good news clubs. And we've got one set up at William Holliday in Pontiac Schools. It looks like this is going to be a wonderful opportunity for us. And I thank God that I've heard at least two more ladies that want to be a part of that. After schools, more than likely on Tuesday, that's the way it's looking right now. It'll be from roughly 3 to 5 because they have a little bit of a staggered schedule there. So some of the kids get out of school at 3 and some of them get out at 3:20. So we're going to have to work a little bit of a schedule there. But if you would be interested at all in working a good news club, helping boys and girls to know Jesus Christ and giving them that good word of God, please see me. It's really important that we get this this staff ready to go. We've got to get a staff trained. I was glad to hear that some of you have already had training, but we will need to have a training session. They would like for us to start 1st of November. So it's right on us. So if there's any way you think you'd like to do that, please let me know. We need to get a full staff going. I think we've got a teacher or two from William Holliday Pontiac Schools that's willing to be engaged in it. They're just asking, the superintendent, others are asking that it not be a school-sponsored thing. They can't sponsor it, but we can sponsor it there at that school. So we have that one at least, and we have two other schools that are open to us. We just got to have enough staff to be able to make it worth our time to walk in and talk with them. This is an exciting thing. This will be the first one on this side of the river. We really like to get this one off and running well. So if you can do that, and if you can't do it, would you at least make this a matter of prayer every day? These Good News Clubs have done some wonderful things in the schools that they're in. I think there's a school in St. Charles that has 150 kids coming to it. And the superintendents, the principals are saying, I cannot believe the change there is in these kids. The attitude is better. Everything about these students, they're doing better academically. And they said the only thing we've done different are these Good News Clubs. The respect level has raised. The only thing we can see different are Good News Clubs. That's all we can see. So if you're interested in that, please see me, okay?